Well, it's great to be here with you all tonight in the Pal Talk room. Thank you for your company and encouragement to me. I hope I am an encouragement to you. We've just read Romans chapter 4, where in verse 1, what shall we say that our father Abraham has found? Remember, all the believers in the Acts period, both Jews and Gentiles, had Abraham to their father, and the New Jerusalem, or the city, or the Jerusalem which is above, to their mother. As opposed to the post-Acts letters of Paul, and the relationships has nothing to do with a father and a mother, but is a company that's identified closely with Christ, who is the head, and we believers today are the called out company, which is his body. Now, most of us are aware that in Romans chapter 4, Paul is discussing righteousness reckoned, faith being reckoned to be righteousness. And of course, during the chapter, Paul goes to great lengths, doesn't he, expounding that Abraham was in fact uncircumcised when that happened, when he was made righteous. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect. You know, it's very similar to Galatians chapter 3, isn't it? Where in Galatians 3, I think it's 17, the Apostle Paul says, the inheritance is not of the law. And of course, in Galatians chapter 3, heirs according to the promise in verse 29. In verse 16, therefore it is of faith that is the inheritance, so that it might be according to grace, for the promise to be made sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is, guess what? Here it comes again, the father of us all. And Galatians 4, we looked at last week, the believers of the Acts period were children of promise. Now, what I wanted to do this evening was point out in Galatians that just some quick revision, try not to get too bogged down with revision, but remember, in Galatians 1:6, Paul marvelled that the Galatians were so soon being moved away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, verse 7, but some are troubling you and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we will not spend time demonstrating, as we have already in the first two audios of this session, that the problem was the fact that there were Judaizers who were preaching and teaching the Gentiles, Acts 15, 1, verse 5, verse 24, that they had to be circumcised and keep the law. Now you'll notice in Galatians 1, 7, the word troubling you. And here is the exact same word in Acts 15. I hope I get this right. James, or they had put in the letter to the churches or the assemblies, because we have heard that certain ones who went out from us, having troubled you with words. Troubled you. Same word in the English, same word in the original language, unsettling your souls, saying, be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They were perverting the gospel of Christ. They were turning it by mixing it. Now I want to go and show you a couple of passages out of the law. And I'm going to go to the very, very passages that Paul quotes in his letter to the Romans. In Genesis 17, which is a long, long passage, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to point out a few verses. Genesis 17:4. As for me, says God to Abraham, I want you to recognize, Abraham, my covenant is with you, and you shall be what? A father of many nations. Romans 4:17, quoted, this passage quoted by the Apostle Paul in his expose, where Gentiles are Abraham's seed and are made righteous by their faith. Next verse. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but you shall be, your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Coming down to verse 7 of Genesis 17, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give the land to you in which you are a stranger, and to your seed after you, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, and you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. What passage do you think these Judaizers went to when they were visiting the assemblies wherein the Apostle Paul had taught to trouble the believers with their demands for the Gentiles to be circumcised? Naturally, the Jewish believers didn't have to be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And a son of 8 days shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations, he that is born in thy house, or bought with silver, or any stranger who is not of your seed, he that is born in your house, and he that is brought with your silver must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And of course, the uncircumcised male child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You're beginning to see how some people can say a Gentile wouldn't be saved if they were not circumcised. Now, here's the interesting thing. These people, I can guarantee, and I'm speculating, but that's okay. You're not going to believe everything I say anyway, are you? I bet they knew what Paul preached, and I bet they went to the very same passages to bring in their adulteration of the gospel of Christ. Are you beginning to see how important right division is? When the Word of God is used out of its dispensational setting, it will be a technique or a means of turning or adulterating a gospel. Remember, when Satan tempted Christ, he quoted the scriptures. Over here to Exodus chapter 12, just so you are familiar with these things, but here are some of the passages that these Judaizers would have used. Exodus 12, the great night when Israel was delivered. And what verse do I want? 43. And Jehovah said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No stranger shall eat of it. Okay, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. Skipping a few verses, that is verse 45. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Pretty exclusive, you see. It's for the congregation of Israel. Now, verse 48. And when a stranger shall stay with you and desire to keep the Passover to Jehovah, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, and no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law to the native and to the visitor that stays among you. What a powerful verse this is. If you want to visit some messianic rooms, very popular, you will find that they will go into the Old Testament and say, there is a command and there is a law, and why aren't we keeping it? One of the Pal Talk rooms, I think, says, why aren't you observing the Sabbath? I can guarantee they're in the Old Testament throwing out commands. And I believe these Judaizers who were disrupting the fellowship and following the growth of the faithful, they'd been to Galatia, they'd come to Antioch, they were going out everywhere and were going to use Genesis 17 and Exodus chapter 12, and especially verse 49. You can't have one law for the native and something completely different for the Gentiles. They're believers. They've only got one Bible, remember, the Old Testament. So they're going to quote Exodus 12:49, hand over fist, aren't they? It's got to be one law. Now are you beginning to understand why they had that council in Acts 15 to determine what the Gentile believers would do not to be saved? It's very important, isn't it? Very important. I just wanted to put that in by way of introduction. Now, coming back to Galatians in chapter 1 of Galatians, we are reviewing verse 11. And I, brothers and brothers, I make known to you the gospel which was preached by me, that it was not according to man, verse 12, for I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it except by a revelation of Jesus Christ. This gospel, of course, was that justification was by faith. We read Romans chapter 4 again. And of course, Paul did not insist upon circumcision for justification, or any work of the law for that matter, for justification. However, we know that in Acts 16, Paul did circumcise Timothy. You will remember this. And in verse 3, Timothy is a brother who was at Lystra or Derbe, up there in Galatia, actually. And Paul wanted him to go with him, and taking him, he circumcised him because of the Jews. He didn't circumcise Timothy to make him righteous. But his mother was a Jew who had not had her son circumcised, and Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. And who was it that was demanding that the Gentiles should be circumcised? Jewish believers who had gone from Jerusalem without any authority, James says in Acts 15, and were subverting or troubling the believers. Now, this also puts light on Acts 15, doesn't it? The Gentiles were given four things to do, but I'm preempting myself, so why don't I go and look at those four things very quickly. Acts 15, and a couple of verses. Just want to show you these four necessary things. 15:24, and which we've already seen, the ones that went out without authority, I referred to them. Acts 15:24, troubling you with words. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Verse 26, men who have given up their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. hand, therefore we send Judas and Silas, who will also announce to you the same thing by word. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things. These necessary things were not a great burden, now were they? But they were a burden. Do you understand that verse? Lay on you no greater burden than these things. I wonder if it was because of the Jews. To give the Gentiles things to do which were, as you know, straight out of the law. Acts 15:29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, be prospered. Now, they had four things. Now, in the Acts period, we have circumcision irrelevant to the process of justification by faith, but we have Paul circumcising Timothy. We have no one being justified by the works of the law, but there were four works that the Gentiles had to do. Are you following? Now, last lesson, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I referred to this, where Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, that would be water baptism, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And I suggested last week that we cannot use this verse, in my opinion, to argue that the one baptism of Ephesians is in operation. This is a non-water baptism to Gentiles only. Now, once again, let's look at the Apostle Paul. Verse 13 in the same context. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, Crispus, if you look in 1 Corinthians, in Acts 18:8, Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He is a Jew. Paul baptized, water baptized, a Jew. I won't go back to Acts 19, where Paul also water baptized Jews, and the Holy Spirit came upon them after Paul had laid his hands upon them. And I wanted to make clear tonight that this verse saying Paul wasn't sent to baptize is no basis whatsoever to say that the unity of the Spirit of Ephesians chapter 4 was in operation. Here's Ephesians 4. One baptism does not stand alone. We must endeavor, says the apostle, in the worthy walk, Ephesians 4:3, you see, to keep the unity of the Spirit, or the unity that the Spirit has made. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Everyone acknowledges that when there's one baptism, there is no space for any others. But in 1 Corinthians 17, you have Paul not baptizing Gentiles, but baptizing Jews. You have in Acts 19 the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon believers. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12, doesn't he? And there's another baptism found in Galatians referred to in Galatians and Romans chapter 6. Is Galatians chapter 2 very, very popular verse in Christian circles? I am crucified with Christ. How is the Apostle Paul crucified with Christ? He didn't go and get crucified with Christ, did he? No, it's the baptism of identification. And I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And that life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of God who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. Paul was crucified with Christ by the identification, the great and powerful baptism of immersion in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, what verses do I want? Very briefly, 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a baptism by the Spirit into the deliverer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 will come to your mind immediately. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses. This is what's so wonderful. Have a look at this. And we're all baptized into Moses. The preposition in the original language is very, very strong. It's the preposition ice. They were identified. They were immersed into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Now, simply because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that he wasn't sent to water baptize, does not mean the one baptism or the unity of the Spirit of Ephesians 4 was in place. Because in the Acts period, we have water baptism on some, we have no water baptism on others, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon all believers, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ for all believers. And people might say, oh, but you see, that is the one baptism of Ephesians. It may well be. But it coexisted with two others and a non-baptism. And there isn't any way, by any stretch of the imagination, that we can say simply because Paul didn't water baptize, that the one unity of the Spirit of Ephesians had even been introduced. Three existed together. And that isn't one, now is it? Now then, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 because I want to really pick up where we left off last week and or last lesson. And in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, Paul says this. A foolish Galatians, who put you under a spell? Was not Jesus Christ clearly portrayed as crucified before your eyes? I want to learn only one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started out with the Spirit, are you now ending up with the flesh? Oh, I forgot to change back my version. Having begun in the Spirit, do you now perfect yourselves in the flesh? What Paul is talking about is a maturing process, a growing forward and a developing process. You started, Paul says, by faith. You received the Spirit, those mighty, powerful works. Verse 5, then he supplying the Spirit to you and working powerful works in you, Is it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The gifts, the demonstrations, the confirmations of the gospel, they were all by faith, weren't they? Now, Paul says to them, are you going to mature yourself or perfect yourself by turning back to that which was ineffective in the first place? Remember, he is refuting the claim or the perverted gospel that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. Now, the word begin, do you see, is there are two ends in view here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Having begun, are you now perfected? So it's begun and perfected. Start and maturity. Childhood, adulthood. Do you see milk and meat? I want to bring this out by turning to another letter. Now, I've been speaking about Romans. I've been speaking about Abraham being our father. We spoke about in Romans 4 an inheritance that was given before the law. All these are harmonious with Galatians, correct? And what I'm trying to show is that Paul's gospel given by revelation, despite the fact that it was given by revelation, contained elements that are dispensationally at odds with Ephesians and Colossians. And so much so that we can't suggest that Paul's gospel given by revelation was in fact the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God that we read about in Ephesians 3 that was also given to him by revelation. So then, Paul is encouraging the Galatians, you began with faith. You began with the Spirit. Don't try and go on by doing works. Don't try and become perfect or mature by doing things of the law. Notice in verse 1, it's obey the truth. And it's an obedience, isn't it? Faith requires an obedience. If faith was not by the works of the law, how can... Hang on a second. If faith or righteousness was by faith, reckoned by grace, then that was the start. And faith and obedience to that faith brought about a continuance and a maturity. So, I want to go quickly to another place that talks about full age or perfection. Do you see this word perfect in Galatians 3:3, are you made perfect? It's a word that contains teleos or teleo. It means a distant point, growth, maturity, older age. This same word occurs in all its compounds in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, and I hope you are beginning to see how, or you will see how these letters, all written in the Acts period, interrelate to one another. Picking it up from verse 12, Paul writing to the, or whoever wrote to the Hebrews, but I think Paul did, for indeed, because of the time, you ought to be teachers, for you have need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God. What did he say to the Galatians? You're so quickly moved away. You know, how is it that you began with faith and you've now turned back to the wrong things? This is not going forward, Galatians, it's going backwards. Hebrews 5:12, and you have become in need of milk and not of solid food. Verse 13, for everyone partaking of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Milk of the word infancy. Those who ought to be going forward, who are in fact constantly needing the repetition of the basics. I hope you and I are not those who constantly need repetition of the basics. Because if we are, then the Bible says that we are infants partaking of milk. Now look at verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now the word full age is a compound or a part of the word family, which means perfect. Full age, same family of words as perfect. In Galatians 3, Paul said, "Are you made perfect by the flesh if you've begun in the Spirit?" So we have this same principle of going forward, going onwards to growth and maturity. Two great words that the Apostle Paul uses are called perfection. That's Galatians 3:3, remember? Are you made perfect? What's the opposite to perfection? The opposite to perfection is actually perdition. We can go forward or we can draw back. What I'm trying to show is that the danger of that perverted gospel in Galatians was a drawing back and preventing the Galatians from going forward. And that's why Paul in Galatians was going back over the fundamentals. He was going back over the first principles. You see how these themes are very strongly tied together. Different letters, but all written in the Acts period. Hebrews 6, the next chapter, it says this: "Therefore, having left the discourse of the beginning of Christ, let us go on to full growth." Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of these things. But we desire that each one of you, verse 11 of Hebrews 6, show the same eagerness to the full assurance of hope to the end. You've got to start with the truth, and you've got to grow forward and be obedient to the truth and continue on to the end. No turning around, no going back. And how are these Judaizers, how were these troublemakers bringing about this drawing back, this turning around? The word pervert in Galatians 1, I think it's 6 or 7, is to turn. They were using the Bible out of its dispensational setting to do it. How will we turn around or water down or adulterate the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery in Ephesians and Colossians? How will we adulterate it? By using scripture that is out of the same dispensational setting. We start with the truth given to us. We then go forward in it and continue in it, don't we? And you know that I have some in my own family that started with a great, to grow in this great knowledge of this mystery given to Paul, and they turned around and went back. Perhaps you know someone as well that was really enthusiastic about these wonderful truths. But you see, they didn't show how an eagerness to obey the faith they had, the understanding that God gave them, well, we think he did, but they've turned away from it. Not what we should be doing or contemplating. What's the opposite to perfection again? Perdition, which means waste. Now can you see how vigorously Paul was writing that letter to the Galatians, in which the gospel given to him by revelation came out with all its wonderful elements? This word, perfection or maturity, comes again in Hebrews 11. In verse 1, it certainly says faith is the substance or the title deeds of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith to start, faith, obedience, a continuation. No wonder Paul wrote to those Galatians with such fervour. Now, we've been talking about Abraham, and we featured him in Galatians last lesson. We looked at him this morning, in this lesson, in Romans 9. Here he is in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he was afterward going to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he went. So that's faith, isn't it? Abraham obeying and living by his faith. By faith he lived in the land of promise as a stranger. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, the inheritance of promise. Remember in Romans chapter 4, the inheritance was land given by promise before the law. My dear, oh dear, it seems to me that the gospel given to Paul by revelation in Galatians is exactly the same gospel that Paul wrote about in Romans many years later. And it's the same inheritance and promise in Hebrews. But it's a good thing Paul didn't write this, because obviously Paul had taught everyone else really well, and they're saying exactly the same thing. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith to start, faith to end. Faith to begin the journey, faith and obedient faith to continue the journey on to perfection. Now we have a land of promise and we have a city in view. Isn't it interesting? In Galatians 3 we had a land of promise, and in Galatians the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. Well, I believe it's the same city. It's the same Abraham, it's the same faith, and it's the same principle of going on. And in the concept of a reward, in Hebrews 11:6, we have not only the land, but a city. Now, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, now I'm going to review this next lesson, I'm going to go over Abraham a little bit more. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, therefore, since we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher. Have you begun, says Paul to the Galatians in the Spirit, will you finish by the works of the law? Looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Going on to perfection. You are not made perfect, says Paul to the Galatians, by going back to the works of the law. Now in chapter 12 of this same epistle, what were those who go on to the finish, what were they looking for? They were looking for exactly the same place that Abraham looked for. In Hebrews 12, you nearly should know these verses by heart, you know. But you, the ones going on, do you see? You, the ones going on, have come to Mount Zion. Well, that's the land, you see. Don't spiritualize that and make it think that's heaven. Mount Zion means exactly what it means. The inner portion of the land of Canaan, where Christ rules. This isn't the outer portion. This is the inner. And what else did they come to? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. Now, that's exactly the same themes of Galatians, isn't it? I have to go back there now and show you. I've referred to it, but I want to point it out just for those who are in the room tonight and weren't here for the last lesson. But the Jerusalem above, from above, is free, who is the mother of us all. That's Paul's gospel in Galatians. It was given to him by revelation. Don't tell me that Paul's gospel, given to him by revelation in Galatians, is the revelation of the mystery in Ephesians, when we are not looking for the new Jerusalem or Mount Zion, but we have been raised and seated in the above heavens. The Jerusalem from above is not the mother of us all. We are not children of the promise, Galatians 4:28. Paul says we. Do you remember, friends, on Sunday morning we had a little audio. When does the we of Scripture not include me? That's our big problem, isn't it? We see we and we think, oh, that's got to be me. In Galatians, in Paul's gospel given by revelation, they, including Paul and the Gentiles who were justified by faith according to the gospel of Genesis 1:12, 1-3, they were children of the promise. And as we read in Romans 4, Abraham was their father. Now, Hebrews said, remember, an innumerable company of angels? You will remember this verse, won't you? You'll know these by heart. Writing to the Corinthians in the Acts period, Paul's gospel given by revelation included the statement that they would judge angels. Look how consistent these themes are. Going on obedient faith path, not going back to the works of the law. Hebrews, things that accompany salvation, perfection or perdition, not drawing back. And in Hebrews, the view was Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and angels. In Galatians, the Jerusalem above was the mother of them all. Abraham was their father. They were children of promise. The inheritance was the land given by promise before the law. This is Paul's gospel given by revelation. I'm going back to Hebrews because I forgot something. Oh yes, well that'd be pretty well right. In Hebrews 12, we've looked at Mount Zion in verse 22, the heavenly Jerusalem, verse 22. Verse 23, here is a church to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, the heirs, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, that's the word righteous, men made righteous, but also made perfect. Going on. Have you begun in the spirit, Paul says to the Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 3, are you made perfect in the flesh? The perfection, the going on was absolutely essential, wasn't it? With that new Jerusalem in view, to be made perfect just like Abraham was. I do want to deal with Abraham and his trial, but it was too much for tonight. Now in verse 24, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Paul did not write Hebrews, many people think, but I tell you what, part of his gospel, given by revelation in the Acts period, contained the message of the new covenant. Now, didn't it? Paul was a minister, an able minister of the new covenant. That's part of his gospel preached in the Acts period, given by revelation. You know what I think we're beginning to see, don't you? That all of these elements, all of these, watch out for this word, these dispensational elements of Paul's gospel are absolutely convincing for me that what that gospel, despite the fact that it contained justification, reckoning of faith as righteousness by the grace of God, despite the fact that that was a key element, it also contained many dispensational things that are non-parallel with the dispensational things of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to him by revelation as well. We must not mix things that are different. In Hebrews chapter 12, finishing here, oopsie-daisy, and staying in that context, at the bottom of the chapter, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because he spoke in the preceding verses about the mountain shaking, but God promising that the earth would be shaken, but the heavens as well, so that things that will of God will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is the kingdom they were receiving in the Acts period? It was Mount Zion and the New Jerusalem. That was in view for those who went forward in faith and obeyed the faith that initially brought about their conversion and their wonderful blessing of the Spirit. Back to Galatians 3 to finish. I do wander around a bit, and I apologize for that, but I hope you can connect some dots through it all. Are you so foolish, says Paul? Having begun in the Spirit, do you now perfect yourselves in the flesh? And the answer to that is no. And the perfection, the going on, looked to all the same things that Abraham looked for, whose faith was made perfect, was tried, and he passed with flying colors, didn't he? Well, I hope the lesson was helpful, and if not, throw out the bits that aren't, remember the parts that are, and may God bless each and every one of us as we search and see if these things are so. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and our time together. We bless and praise you and thank you for all good things through Christ our Lord. Amen.